This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
You may be seated. Aaron read from a passage this morning in Isaiah, talking about the people walking in darkness. Now, not just people in general, but God's people, to a great extent. Walking in darkness. How is it that God's people can walk in darkness? How does that happen? How does that work? I mean, after all, they're God's people. They have God's word. And the Jews then had a portion of God's Old Testament. They had the prophets, the law. And Isaiah was among them. And still they walked in darkness. Still they fumbled in fog and confusion. How does that work? How does that happen? Last week we talked about getting a perspective. As we looked at God and human governance, we talked about getting a right perspective, getting our eyes fixed rightly, getting our hearts and minds fixed rightly. And that is how we regain our center. Remember, we've been saying that God is the center of the universe. And we were aware of that center. We recognized that center before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. When Adam and Eve were originally created, yes, God was the center of their universe. God was, thank you, sir, God was the center of everything. The center of their daily work, the center of their daily lives. They got their life from Him. They got their purpose from Him. All their hopes and dreams were based upon Him. And the word we have for that is paradise. Eden was a paradise, not just because it was lush and green and beautiful, but because it was governed rightly by Almighty God, as Adam and Eve looked to Him to be everything. But of course, Satan came through, cajoled and tricked and challenged, and humanity rebelled against God, and now we are here where we are. And again, it's nothing new. We looked in the book of Ecclesiastes last week and saw nothing is really new in this world under the sun. Christ, I dare say, we walk oftentimes in darkness. And I will also further dare to say we do that with intention and purpose. Because it's difficult to live in the world or in a world that is fundamentally and philosophically opposed to God as the center of the universe. And we in the church today, we somehow have the idea that we have to lessen or soften our message. We have forgotten to a great extent that we are called to be salt and light. Our role is to bring flavor and vision to a blind and bland world. We saw that when we went through the Sermon on the Mount from the lips of our Savior Himself, Jesus Christ. Yet even today we walk in darkness. Do we, Pastor? Why, we have the internet and we have social media. Social media, I have a feeling, is another language for darkness, actually. Yes, we have more information at our fingertips than any generation before us has ever had. As brilliant as our founding fathers were in this nation, especially somebody like Thomas Jefferson, it was his library that, by the way, started the Library of Congress. Massive library. Do you know you have more information at your fingertips today than he did. Why, in my iPad alone, I have nearly 4,000 books. That's just that I have on different apps, not to mention what I can access online for free or cost. We are gorged with information, but sadly, we are starved for truth and light. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 59 tells us that in that day, truth had fallen in the street like so much trash and refuse. Because people didn't want to fool with it, they didn't want to deal with it. Yes, we're walking in darkness. We're living in a day where socialism has replaced free market economy that God had designed into the world, by the way. Capitalism, yes, it has its problems, and partly and mostly it's greed of humanity. Capitalism isn't a bad system, it just has a greed issue. Socialism has atheism at its context and core that replaces God with human government. We live in a day where sexual perversion is treated as normal and celebrated, where the killing of the unborn is shouted rather than shunned. We live in a day of racial hatred and injustice. We are walking in darkness. We just don't see it. And that doesn't stand to reason, because, I mean, you should be able to see it, but we don't, because we're in darkness. So yes, the idea is perspective. We talked about that last week. Get our eyes fixed. But on what? What do we fix our eyes on? How do we fix our eyes upon God again? Now, I don't know about you, but I like to have a target to shoot at. I may be pretty much nearsighted and half blind, but honestly, if I have a bow and arrow and nobody else is around to hit, I can pretty much hit a target pretty well. If I'm going to go somewhere, if I'm coming to your house or going to the store, I like a navigator. I like that stuff. I like modern technology to a great extent. If I'm going somewhere I've never been, first thing I do is I go on a map and find out, where is it? I want to know where I'm going. I want to know what I'm shooting for. I need something to aim at. If I'm trying to pay some bills off, I need something to aim at. Whatever it is in life that we're doing, losing weight, getting in shape, paying off bills, traveling, we need something to aim at, a target. Now, today we're told that our target should be something that we aim our aspirations to, should be the donkey party or the elephant party. We should look at celebrities and politicians. Why, if they get into office, if he or she gets into office, everything is going to be great. They're going to save democracy. You know, that's the most idiotic statement I've heard in a long time. Oh, if we vote somebody, they're going to kill democracy. They're a danger to democracy. Bless God, the people that say that haven't got a clue on what real democracy is. We need something better to aim at instead of platitudes and empty statements. So church, how about us? What are we aiming at? See, because here's the thing. As I said earlier, we are supposed to be light and salt in this world. It's not the Republicans or the Democrats. It's not Donald Trump or Kamala Harris. The light and salt in this world is to be the church of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How are we doing with that? How are we doing influencing our nation? Today we're going to continue to look at the aspect of God and human government, because as we face an election, you and I need to get our eyes on the prize, and that is not the election, it is God. We need to ask ourselves as we vote, what are we voting for, and why are we voting for X or Y or Z? How do these candidates, any candidate, how do these parties, any party, line up with biblical truth, biblical light, and biblical morality? Neither one of these candidates are anywhere close to being perfect. I wonder about a nation that has given us the choice we've been given, honestly. I've voted in a few elections in my lifetime, and I've never voted on a perfect candidate, but my goodness, it's a difficult choice this time around. Go ahead and get mad at me, you'll get over it. But what are we aiming for? And I want to submit to you this morning that the aim needs to start here in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to become salt and light again in this culture. We need to rise up with truth and righteousness and grace and love. So what will redeem our perspective? What will redeem our center? How do we regain that? How do we reset that? How do we recognize God as the center? What is our target? Well, I want to challenge you this morning to put the cross of Jesus Christ in front of your gaze. Richard Niebuhr, a liberal theologian back in the middle of the 20th century, said this about liberal theology and liberal Christianity. And when I use the word liberal, I'm not using it in the political sense. I'm using it in the broad, actual sense. And he said this about a liberal gospel that he himself had even supported. He said, a liberal gospel teaches a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the administrations of a Christ without a cross. And that's what's going on with liberal theology. And that is what is liberalizing the church today. Many in our churches are deconstructing the faith, as it is called today, taking the triggering mechanisms out of Christianity so we don't offend the lost. We're getting our eyes off the cross. We're getting our eyes off the light. Erwin Lutzer analyzes this comment this way. Not just the comment by Niebuhr, but also the whole horizon of American and Western Christianity today. He said, two doctrines have always destroyed the church. And he fears, and I agree with him, that this is going on today. This is why, by the way, our political landscape in America is a mess. Because we have backed away from influencing the nation as light and salt. We've crawled into our own little spiritual corner. He said two doctrines have always destroyed the church. Number one, belief in the essential goodness of man or humanity. Oh, everybody's good. If they just had enough money and enough education, they would be all right. By the way, that's the tenet of a more liberal political philosophy as well. Not only that, but he also said, and the endless tolerance of a non-judgmental deity. And that's what you're hearing more and more of. God's judgment is being downplayed. As a matter of fact, just yesterday, and I'm not going to mention the name of this church, but I heard of a large, rather influential church in Charlotte, and I believe it is a Southern Baptist church. I could be wrong, so take that as a caveat. But it is a large, influential church in Charlotte has decided to downplay the word sin. To get away from using the word sin because it's harsh and intolerant and judgmental. In other words, we're letting the world influence the church rather than the church influencing the world. Some weeks ago in Sunday school, we talked about Noah's Ark, the giant box ship that God had Noah build to save a remnant of humanity from sinful, horrible, lost humanity. And that ship floated for weeks. Could you imagine if that ship had sprung a leak in the first day or two or week or two? It would have sunk and all humanity had been lost. Picture the church as the ark today. That ark should be fixed on God and his person and his purposes. And yes, his morality and his absolute truth. And we've sprung a leak. And the world is leaking in. We need to fix our gaze on the cross of Jesus Christ. We can get all up in the grill about politics. We can talk issues. We can shoot down philosophies. We can get on social media and argue and fuss. But I think Paul had the right idea. As Paul sought to be salt and light, as Paul sought to influence the world, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." No, no. He said, "For I determined to know nothing or to not know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Do you understand what Paul is saying here? This is the Apostle Paul, one of our first great missionaries, who led, I would dare say, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, to Jesus Christ through his ministry. And he was an educated man. He was a brilliant man. He was educated not only in the Jewish scriptures, in the Jewish laws, but he was educated in secular wisdom. He could quote Greek poets and Roman poets. He knew Roman law. This man was brilliant. He was a genius. But his desire was to know Christ and to make him known. Again, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That is what we need to be focused on today, church. If we're going to win our community, if we're going to reestablish influence in this nation, it's not going to come, yes, I'm a Christian and I'm an American and I'm going to go vote. My father wore this nation's uniform. Too many people bled and died for this country for me not to vote. It is a right and a privilege. And I don't care if I'm sucking air on two chemo treatments. Bless God, they're going to roll me in there on the ground and I'm going to vote. But I'm going to vote, Lord willing, with Christ in my gaze. Take your Bible and go with me to John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12. Let's talk about the cross and why it's important. And why rather than the donkey or the elephant, it should be our gaze. We should evaluate candidates based upon the cross of Christ, the truths of God, the morality that Jesus himself not only embodied but preached. In John chapter 12, Jesus once again predicts his death. Many times in the gospel, three that we're aware of, but more most likely. I know in Mark there were three predictions of his death. And in other places he talked about sacrificing his life. See, Jesus came into this world to die. He came into this world to sacrifice. The cross was his purpose. And in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, he says this. He says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He was gathered with his people. He said, "My soul is troubled." Have you ever had your soul troubled? You're facing a health issue. You're facing a bill you can't pay. You got a sick parent. You got a wayward child or sick child. And it just grieves you. Maybe there's a day you're dreading. Maybe you're a student and it's an assignment that you don't know you can get complete or a test that you have to take. Maybe you're dreading the visit to the doctor. Maybe you got to meet with a creditor or a banker. And your soul is just broken. That's what Jesus was. He was facing a cross. We don't have time to delineate the violence in the agony of what a cross meant. But he said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." And we all know the story when he was in the garden. After the Lord's Supper, after the communion, after the time of that feast, the feast of Passover, he went out and separated from his disciples and he prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me." You ever prayed that? "Lord, don't let the doctor say what I think she's going to say. Lord, don't let this bill be due. Lord, please let the teacher cancel that test. Lord, I don't want to face this issue." Jesus was saying, "Let this cup pass from me." He was so anxious and grieved that the Bible said his sweat was like great drops of blood. But Jesus here before that night says, "What should I say? Father, save me from this hour?" He did ask that. But you remember the end of that prayer, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He says this, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." We see the first aspect of Jesus talking about the cross here is the dread of the cross. Jesus dreaded the cross. It wasn't just some moment in history for him. It wasn't just some thing he was going to do. The cross meant physical agony, physical embarrassment and shame. His flesh would literally be torn and ripped from his body. His muscles would be torn. He would experience pain that most of us would not even understand. They would drive nails into his hands and feet. He knew this was coming and he dreaded it. Not only that, but even worse, and yes, there is worse, the sin of every human being, past, present, and future, would be dumped on him. You think of just in this room, just you. Every bad thought, every filthy thought, every horrible act, all the sins of a Hitler, all the sins of a Haman, all the disparaging, disgusting, vile things that have been ever perpetrated by rapists, serial killers, pedophiles, you name it, the most nasty, disgusting, vile sin was poured on him, along with yours and mine. He dreaded that cross. But I want you to notice, first we see his resolve. "What am I going to say? Save me from this hour?" And he did pray that prayer, but he ended that prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." Here he says, "But for this purpose, I came to this hour. For this reason I've come. I've come to be sin so that humanity could be forgiven of sin." He dreaded the cross. Notice verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Because that was his ultimate goal. He purposed to pay for our sin, to die for our sin, but his ultimate goal was to glorify the name of God. He was fixated on that dreaded cross. Jesus had a resolve. What is our resolve? Are we resolved to fixate on the cross? Are we resolved to lift up our cross and carry it no matter what the sacrifice? even if it means social ostracization, even if it means losing friends and family, even if it means standing up for truth when truth is not popular. Jesus was resolved. And I want you to notice his father gave him reassurance. Look at this. It's a beautiful verse. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is God the Father. In an audio sense, in a vocal sense, wrapping his arms around his son. Giving him reassurance. Yes, I've glorified it in you and I'm going to glorify it again. Do you understand? It's not political right or political left that glorifies God. It's not religion that glorifies God. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that brings glory and honor to God. When you and I lift up the cross, we are doing just what Jesus did, giving glory and honor to God. And understand, there are people in the culture, yes, people in the church who couldn't care less about giving glory to God. And some in the church, and many if not most in the world, dread the cross of Christ. Why do you think they don't really like it on clothing or cars or earrings or necklaces? Because it's offensive to them. It wasn't a secret that the authors who created vampire legend and lore made the vampire afraid of a cross, because it represents ultimate salvation and righteousness. I think the Church of Jesus Christ, have we still the dread of the cross? Do we still look to it with awe and respect? Do we still carry it and hold it up no matter what? I'm thinking of the Union Army during the Civil War, and even the Confederate Army, both armies. Each army had a young boy, unfortunately a young boy, as a flag bearer. And when you were in battle fighting one another, the idea was to keep that flag high, because that was a rallying point. The flag would never and should never have touched the ground. If the flag fell, that meant the battle was lost. Well, as much as we honor our flag in America, the highest, best symbol is still the cross. Let me ask you something, church. How are we doing holding that up? Have we allowed the forces of darkness and evil to shoot it down? Jesus had a dread of the cross, but he had resolved. And his father reassured him, yes, I will glorify and have glorified my name. Jesus then talks about the necessity of the cross. But as we pick it up, we get the crowd's reaction. So God, the Father, speaks to the Son, and the crowd heard it. Don't you wish God would talk to you? I don't know about you. I wish God would talk to me. I wish God would sometimes whisper in my ear, don't eat that, Mike. Don't spend that money on that. Don't turn there. That car is a bad idea. Don't buy it. Don't you wish God would talk to you sometimes, just audibly? He has spoken to us in his word, but we don't want to fool with that. Well, God spoke to Christ right there in that moment, and the crowd heard it. Imagine being in that crowd. Look what they said, verse 29. It says, therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. God's voice sounded thunderous. They mistook it for thunder. They just said, whoa, what was that? Others said, an angel has spoken to him. They heard the audible words. They realized it wasn't just, some had just heard thunder, but others heard words. And they were amazed. And they wondered at it. They said, wow, what was that? God still speaks today, y'all, but he doesn't necessarily speak audibly. He speaks through his word. Listen, if you want God to speak to you, get your Bible out. If you want God to speak to you, come to Sunday school. Go to small group. Come to the service. Come Wednesday night. As God speaks through His Word, pick up your Bible on a daily basis and pour through it. That is God's love letter to you. No, you're not going to hear Him audibly, but God wants to speak to you. The people wondered, wow, what was that? And then Jesus begins to tell them about what was said and why it was said. And He shares with them the necessity of the cross. And the cross is such a weighty matter that it was necessary for God the Father to speak His approval. Look at verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "The voice did not come because of me." God the Father wasn't just reassuring Jesus, but He was reminding the people that this was His will. This was His purpose. This is what would glorify Him. Not because of me, but for your sake, this cross is necessary. And the weight of this cross, first of all, He talks about in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. The cross is a weighty thing. God puts His own personal stamp of approval on it from above, because first of all, it will entail the judgment of human sin. All sin, past, present, and future, was judged and paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why salvation is a free gift from God. You don't have to earn anything to get heaven. You can't work off your sin, because your sin has already been paid for. That would be like having the local Hendrix company give you a brand new car, and yet you still want to pay payments on it. That doesn't make any sense. You don't have to pay payments on salvation. And I get tired of hearing the word repent misdefined every time I hear it. Repent does not mean turn from sin. Repent simply means change your mind. Jesus Christ paid for your sin. Should you turn from sin? Of course. But repent means change your mind. You once disbelieved, now you change your mind and believe. You trust. If you turn from sin, listen, sin is you. You are sin. We're lost. We're broken. But Christ's cross paid for all sin, past, present, and future. Your salvation has been bought and paid for. You merely come to Him in faith, admitting your sin, owning your sin, and then casting your full faith and confidence in Him as your Savior to be saved. So He said, the judgment of the world is at hand. Not only that, but He says, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Not only was sin judged on the cross, but Satan was judged on the cross. All of Satan's desire, when he drew Adam and Eve to sin in the garden, God said later in that chapter, one day I will send a man who will crush his head. Oh, he will bruise his heel, but this coming Messiah, this coming Savior would crush his head. And that's just what Jesus did. Satan lost when Christ was crucified. Not only the destruction of Satan, the judgment of sin, but also the redemption of humanity. Notice I love verse 32. He says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus Christ is the focal of salvation. When He was put up on that cross and lifted up above the earth, as He hung from that cross, He was the visible, living sacrifice for sin. He was the only hope for salvation then and now. He said, "I will draw all people unto myself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." The salvation of our world is not a political thing. It's not a religious thing. It's a Jesus thing. The salvation of America is not going to come from a Republican or from a Democrat. It's going to come from Christ, and it's going to be influenced by the church that has yielded to Christ. I go online and I see pastors endorsing candidates. And they've even called other pastors who don't endorse, like myself, a coward. I'd like to see these guys endorse Christ. I'd like to see them say that Christ is the ultimate goal. And listen, I'm not going to stand up in front of you and endorse a candidate. Because here's the thing. If you are walking with Christ, if you are living with Christ, if the cross of Christ is at the foremost focus of your life, I shouldn't have to tell you who to vote for. The only problem is most Christians let culture tell them who to vote for. They let pop stars tell them who to vote for. Sports figures. Oh, so-and-so endorses this candidate. I'm going to go with that person because they're my favorite singer. They're my favorite ball player. They're my celebrity. We're a mess, folks. We buy underwear and soda and peanuts based on what football player likes them. I just don't understand that. I'll tell you what, I'll go to a restaurant Aaron tells me about, and I know that I like it more so than Michael Jordan would tell me. Because Aaron knows food. I'm going to tell y'all, he knows that stuff. But notice what Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. If we're going to save our nation, we have to hold up the cross. If we're going to save our nation, the cross is necessary. We have to look to it, hold it up, and communicate it. The crowd, again, needs to hear God's voice through us, God's message through us. And we need to share with them the weight of the cross. Listen, your sin has been judged, paid for. Satan has lost his power. And God wants to redeem you because he loves you. That's what the message of the cross, because the cross is brilliant. We're going to finally now look at the brilliance of the cross. And when I say brilliance, it's not just the genius of the cross. Of course, it is God's plan, so it's ultimate genius and brilliance. I'm talking about brilliance more in the idea of light, because that's what Jesus talked about. Look at verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law," the Old Testament, "that the Christ remains forever. The Messiah remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? From the Old Testament misunderstood perspective, they saw the Messiah as a conquering king who would never be defeated. And he would be that. But they read over passages like Isaiah 53. They overlooked Psalm 22, Zechariah 12:10, which spoke of a suffering, crucified Messiah. They were living in darkness. Again, as Aaron read this morning in Isaiah 9, God's people then, just like God's people now, are ignorant of God's truth, sometimes willfully, sometimes because of laziness. They said, "How about this Messiah? How can you say you're the Messiah and you're going to be lifted up and die and the Messiah is going to be forever?" They didn't understand. They didn't get the brilliance of the cross. What they needed to see is the brightness, because they were blind. Again, that's what we're here for. We are the light and salt of this world, the light of the world. We reflect God's light. We are to bring this light to this country, to this world. The blindness of the people is out there. You can pick up your newspaper. You can go online. You can watch the news. We're in darkness, y'all. And I submit to you that many churches today, and it's getting worse and worse, are also functioning in darkness, blindness. The cross is a brilliant thing. It shines. It glows the glory of God. And we need to focus and run to the brightness. Look what Jesus said as we finish. Verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you." In other words, Jesus is here. God in the flesh is here. He says, "A little while I'm here, and I'm going to be on that cross. So walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." We went through the book of 1 John earlier last year. Talked about living in the light rather than the darkness. I'm going to tell you something. Our culture today is in the dark. Our culture today in America is blinded. And I will also be bold to say that much of today's church culture is dark and blinded. Jesus said, listen, while you have me with you, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Even in the church, we've turned our gaze from Christ to humanity, to celebrities. Even in church culture, we have Christian celebrity pastors. We have Christian celebrity singers. And we forgot to celebrate Christ. He says, he who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. Duh. That's a Greek word for really. If we're going to walk in the brightness of Christ, we need to walk in the light. What is the light? What the cross represents, the forgiveness and love and grace of God. And the cross is brought out from Genesis to Revelation. Not only should we walk, and that word walk literally means how we order our lives. Our lives should be ordered under the light of the cross, and we should reflect that light. Not only that, but we should believe through the light. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. And that word sons is a legal term right there. It includes men and women, sons and daughters, inheritors, reflectors, participants in that light. Not only should we walk in the light, because if we don't, we're going to stumble and bumble with the rest of the world. How sad and foolish. We're going to walk into the voting booths and do something maybe that will harm not only our generation, but generations to come. We need to walk in the light. We need to believe through the light. In other words, we need to look at the world, the philosophies of the world, the messages of the world. We need to filter them through the light. We need to shine the light and truth on the different aspects of human sexuality that are being taught in the world. We need to shine the light of God's truth on different aspects of economy, on different aspects of family life, on different aspects of governance. Every philosophy, every ism, asm, and spasm in this world ought to be looked at in the light of God's truth. We ought to walk in the light. We ought to believe through the light. Then we will act like we are sons and daughters of the light. We ought to live by the light. The cross is what should light our paths, mark our way. The cross and the truth and the Word of God should make our decisions, should inform our choices. Otherwise, we'll walk in darkness. We need to be children of the light, sons of the light. That's an inheritive term. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. He went away to be by himself for a while. The cross is a dreadful thing. The cross was an ugly, grotesque form of execution from the earthly perspective. But when we look back on it, when our Savior hung upon it and died upon it, he was buried and rose again from the dead, that cross is empty now. But it still shows and still epitomizes the love of God, the truth of God. And God says this is what glorifies him. It's a dreadful thing. But it's also a necessary thing, because only through the cross is sin judged, the devil destroyed, and humanity redeemed. And it's a brilliant thing. It should shine in our hearts. It should shine in our lives. We should walk by its light. We should live through its light and believe through its light. Beyond the donkey and the elephant, beyond the stars and stripes, and I love America, and I honor our flag, and I am involved in politics. I will be voting. I'm neither Republican or Democrat. You do know that. But what moves me and what informs me, or at least what I hope does, is the cross, which rises above all those symbols. I leave you with this thought from A.W. Tozer, late theologian. He says, the cross stands high above the opinions of men, and to that cross all opinions must come at last for judgment. Stand with me as we close in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Religion is not the answer. Politics is not the answer. The cross of Jesus Christ is the ultimate answer. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, look to the cross. Look to the cross whereon the Son of God, God in the flesh, allowed that flesh to be ripped, torn, violently ruined. That flesh was nailed, and the Son of God, God in the flesh, died on that cross. And when he did that, you were on his heart and mind. He died for you. He did that for you. He paid your sin debt, past, present, and future. Why? Because he loves you. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And he lives today and is in our midst today and offers salvation to all who would humbly come to him by faith. Abandon your efforts to save yourself. Abandon religion as your Savior. Abandon politics as your Savior. No matter who becomes president, Christ will still rule and reign the universe. Amen. Come to him in faith, trust and reliance, and God will save you. My brothers and sisters, how are we doing influencing the world for Christ? Oh, Pastor, we're a small church. We can't do much. Listen, 12 men influenced the world and changed the world for Christ. In the book of Acts, one man preached and 3,000 people got saved. God can reap wonderful miracles from this group of people if we would just surrender to him and make the cross our symbol and hope for living. So I would call on us, starting with me, West Concord, to put the cross before everything, to make the cross our reason for living. Pick up the cross and carry it, no matter how difficult or how much of a struggle. The cross is a weapon of execution. That means we die to self, but we live to Christ. We have some events coming up, West Concord, that we can really bring the gospel out. Our fall party, other things coming up in the holidays. But Father, today you can walk across your street. You could reach across the aisle in school. You can go to the next cubicle and share the love and grace of God with somebody who doesn't know him. Carry the cross. Bear the cross. And let's use the cross as our light as we choose a president, a governor, a Congress, Senate, whatever we're voting on. And may God get the glory from it. Father, Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, all that it stands for, all that it accomplished. Father, I pray that the light of the cross will be the light of my life. I pray that when people see me and talk with me, as broken and struggling as I still am, and as broken and struggling as we all are, I pray that they would see the cross of Christ, the grace and the love of God in it. And they would see us as broken but saved sinners. And I pray that we would draw people to you through the cross that we live out. I pray that everyone here in the sound of my voice, online, listening, watching, I pray that we all know Christ as Savior. And we will go out and live out the cross and make him known. I pray for the election coming up. Father, our choice is not very easy. We've lost character in this country. But I pray that you would raise up the candidate, Father, who would lead our country properly, our state properly, that would help us keep doors open for the gospel and communicating the truth. But Lord, whether we get that or not, we pray that we would still kick those doors open ourselves. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.